despite all what the cards say and all that type of thing, when we approach this particular season, it is not always a joyous time. When we have the opportunities to go and spend with family members, it isn't always a peaceful time. There are times when, frankly, when people start getting quite uptight when they see that their calendar is getting right around the middle of November. And they start thinking about all the things that they've got to do. They start thinking about all the shopping they've got to do and all the hassle that go along with that and trying to get something for that individual that's so hard to please and all those various things that go along and going to see someone they haven't seen since last year at this time and just barely made it through that time. And so I know that there's a lot of things that run through our mind that are anything but thankful. And there are memories, and there are things that we wrestle with that are not thankful. But I encourage us to think along these lines. God has told us over and over again, whether it be in the Old Testament or whether it be in the New Testament, that it is critical for us as believers to be thankful and to have a grateful heart. In our series concerning the book of Philippians, that book of joy, so can go along with this wonderful, joyous season that we attempt to celebrate. The Apostle Paul started out with a greeting to the people of Philippi. And then once he got into the third verse, he made a little phrase with them that I think is a very precious phrase, and I hope it's one that we can adhere to at different times. So if you want to turn your attention to Philippians, I'm going to give you opportunity to use your Bibles a little bit this morning. If you do not, we're not prepared for that, please just listen along and we'll try to give the text for you. But in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 3, he makes this little phrase. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the rest of our time together. And as I pray, I want you to be thinking about those remembrances or those memories as we move forward in this message this morning. Our Father, I thank you for the many memories that you've brought my way. Individuals that you have used to impact my life. People I've learned from. People who have been a great encouragement. And Father, messages like this are exciting to me. They're encouraging to me because when we can focus on a thanksgiving, and upon gratefulness and upon contentedness. It's just such a joy. And Father, I pray that you will use me, that I might be able to communicate that which you've laid upon my heart, that we might be able to help individuals, those that are already fired up about Thanksgiving and Christmas, that they might be able to continue the fires that are burning to encourage others. Lord, for those that might be apprehensive at this time, maybe discouraged, maybe the memories they have are not that good. Father, I pray that you would use this message to encourage them and help them to change the channel or turn the corner on this issue and to move forward and into a wonderful season of praising you. And I, Father, again, I pray you'll use me as your vessel, but it may not be my strength or my energy, that you might allow me to lay that aside, and it might be your Holy Spirit working through me. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Might remember the old song, Thanks for the Memory. Well, that's the first point on our study here. Thanks for the memories as we look at Philippians 1, verse 3. And one of the things that I note that the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to do is first of all, remember other individuals. That's one of the first parts of it. We get so busy, and something that happens in our life, maybe it does for you, it does for me, out of sight, out of mind. The Lord has given us great opportunity to go from one community to another community to another community. And I never planned this back when I was 17, 18 years old. I never thought about the idea of living at as many different communities as I've had the privilege of living. But it's interesting that as I am uprooted by God and transplanted in different places, I get so involved with the individuals that God has given to me. And someone has said that you need to bloom where you're planted, and I believe that. That you just put your emphasis there. But I think also, one of the things that we can do that the Apostle Paul patterns so well is remember those individuals along the way that might be in our trail behind us that had a great impact in our lives in one fashion or another. And just take the opportunity to reflect back on it. and to remember others. Maybe others that had provided material things. They were there when you needed them for some material object. Maybe they helped you get through school. Maybe they were instrumental in helping you accomplish something. Maybe they gave you a special gift that you just was so important to you at that time, and maybe you've forgotten about. Maybe there's individuals you need to remember that were instrumental in your training. Some of the skills that you have, some of the things that you're able to do, maybe some of your social skills that you have. Maybe there's a teacher way back in the corner of the time that was instrumental in helping you get over algebra or something like that. That you can look back and say, I'm thankful for that individual God brought into my life. People that might have helped you in encouragement. That one of the things that they were there is at the time when you needed them most. When you were like up against the wall and you didn't know where to turn, God brought an individual that you could have sworn was an angel to come in and help you to get through that issue. And maybe you've forgotten about it, but now as you're thinking about it, you say, oh, I remember that time. I remember when God brought someone into my life that way. Or individuals that maybe provided love and comfort and encouragement. I think that's what the Apostle Paul did. You know, Apostle Paul had a lot of exciting things happen to him. He was beat up, thrown out of town, thrown into jail, had an itinerary of preaching, had to deal with false teachers that attacked his personality and his doctrine and all these different things. And he just sit down and think. And I think what he was doing, aside from also praising God and singing to Him and thanking Him, as he just looked back along the trail of individuals that God had used to help him become where he was. And I don't know about you, I do that on occasion. And I don't do it as well as I should, but sometimes a name will come up. And I'll think about that individual, and then I'll just reflect upon how God used them to help affect my life one way or another. And you know, folks, there's individuals, maybe you don't like to think of it this way, there's individuals that might have been a little hard on us. There's individuals that might have been a little aggravating to us. There's individuals that may have said something that just downright didn't make it happen. But God used them as almost like stone cutters to just chip off a little bit. And you learn how not to respond to people. Or you learn that how it would hurt when someone said something like that to you. And you can look back and say, I'm thankful for that individual that I had to learn a hard lesson from. Then the next thing. He not only remembered those, but just the act of thanking them. It's one thing to just think about it and think about all the different things people have done for us. So how about the idea of actually letting them know that you're thankful for it? I think it's interesting. Sometimes we assume way too much in society. Oh, well, he knows how I feel. She knows how I feel. That happens all the time in husband-wife relationships. Oh, well, she should know I love her. I told her when we got married. And if my mind ever changed, I'd tell her so. So the idea of not communicating and not being willing to share how important people are in your life. And I think that's important. And I think it should be something that is spontaneous as well as scheduled. This is the time of year, Thanksgiving. We might be motivated to send out Thanksgiving cards. Christmas, we want to send out Christmas cards, letters. Birthdays, we want to send out something to remember somebody. Valentine's Day, we want to remember the anniversaries, things like that. We want to remember and thank people and show how special they are. Those are the things that are scheduled. You know, and they are important because if you forget them, you're in trouble, right? But what about the spontaneous? The spontaneous appreciations of what individuals do. Not only individuals that might be in the far back reaches of your memory, but the people you walk around with daily and live with. How thankful are we in a spontaneous fashion to thank them for what they have done or what they mean to you? How about the issue of call as well as cards? Hallmark and other card companies are making wonderful bucks because people think it's a lot easier to find out what somebody else can say and send it off. But how much importance it is to hear from the very lips of a person how much they appreciate. That verbal assertiveness of what you mean to me. How about using the concept of sharing thoughts as well as things. Thoughts as well as things. We get so caught up in, well, if we just get flowers or just get candy or get something like that. You know, it's a message of of appreciation that comes with the thoughts that go along with that, as well as just the material thing. Then finally, when we thank others, how about the specifics as well as the generality? You ever come up to somebody and said, I appreciate you, and have them say, why? Then you're going, You know, that might happen sometime. You might go up and say, hey, thanks for what you did. I really enjoyed it. Oh, what'd you like about it? It was short. you know, it's just of having a specific way in which we're appreciative for people, as well as some generalities in regard to it. And then thirdly, as we look at this first point of thanks for the memories, just an encouragement of what are we doing to make memories for other individuals. People have been instrumental in helping us, and maybe there's a case here, or a few cases, where that issue might be lacking a little bit. Maybe there weren't very many good memories that were made. Maybe there's a void in some of those areas. But that doesn't mean that we need to carry on that process. Just because maybe our family or our friends or our society and where we grew up didn't make memories or do things that were positive and maybe things were negative and very hard, doesn't mean that we have to carry on the tradition. We can start new traditions. We can start traditions that make very positive memories and exciting things so that when people 5 years down the line can say, I remember that time and that space of my life was so encouraging because of the input you've had in my life. And people can be saying later, thanks for the memory and for what you provide. So what are we doing to help others be involved with that? What first of all, is meaningful to others? Are we even looking at to see what might be meaningful to others? God encourages us not to look on our own things, but to look on the things of others. How often are we conscientious about what other people like and enjoy? One of the things I enjoy doing about visiting with people and being in their home is to see what they have in their house and to see what they like. And what types of things are special to them? People come to our house, and right now, oh, you like to remodel, don't you? You know, I know where we can get some drywall at a good price. You know, they know how to talk to me. You know, that type of stuff. But you go into other people's houses, you can see the things they collect and the things that they're involved with and their hobbies and things like that. And it's a good exercise to be interested in what other people are interested in, so you can help them make better memories. How about what helps others think about God? What can I do? What can I do that will help people not be so concerned about remembering me, but remembering God? One of the things I think would be greatest in my ministry is that for years down the road is for someone to come up to me and say, one of the things that impacted me about your ministry is you helped me connect with God and love God and know God better than anybody else. And I don't need that in a competition way, but I'm saying that was a joy in my heart to be able to be instrumental in helping someone know God. I don't want them to necessarily remember how funny I was or how good looking I am or used to be. And that was back when I was five. After five, you know, the good looks went away. But those types of things may seem important to us now, but that's not going to count. It's going to be what will we remember in the future that will help us to remember and think about God. And think about this. What memories will warm you and bring a smile? What are those types of things we think back about and we think about it and we just can't help but smile and to thank God for it? And think about how that we can develop those kind of memories in other people's lives. Well, that's just an encouragement for us as we come into this new season. As we have opportunities, maybe we're going to bump into people we haven't seen for a long time, and maybe last year's memories weren't that great. Maybe we came into that fellowshipping time with quite an attitude and went out with a worse one. And this is an opportunity where we can go in and say, I've got an opportunity to make an impact for God and want to make a good memory for the individuals that might be getting together for Thanksgiving, for people who may not understand the purpose of Thanksgiving. Let's look at the second one. Thanks for the memories. How about thanks for the miracle? I'm going to turn your attention to another text, and we'll spend some time in this. So if you want to take the opportunity to turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 in the New Testament there are, you start with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's the third book into the New Testament. Chapter 17. Luke 17, and begin with verse 11. This is talking about some guys who are in great need. There were 10 lepers, and the issue with leprosy, if you're not familiar with it, it was a disease that just ate from the outside in. I mean, it was just a terrible disease that ate up people. They become very numb in their digits and their facial parts and things like that, and they would actually get so numb that many times what would happen, they couldn't have feeling in it, and they would actually rub raw those areas of their body. And so it was a very contagious and very, people were scared of it, and people were ostracized, and people constantly pushed them away. And so when you had that, you were in bad shape. And we had 10 of these guys that were in this situation. If you'll follow along or listen as I read. Now it happened, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. The reason they stood afar off is they were not allowed to come near people. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Here's the situation. Jesus didn't touch them. Jesus didn't have any special incantation for them. They didn't do anything other than say, "Go and show yourself to the priest." The purpose of showing themselves to the priest was the only one who could proclaim them clean again. Otherwise, they'd go their life unclean. So going to the priest as a leper that was unclean was not good, but going to the priest as a leper that has been cleansed, that is good, because then they, in a sense, verify or ratify the fact that you are cleansed. Now, 10 of them took off, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Where were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." A little bit of background on this situation, why he called him a foreigner, is because he was a Samaritan. The issue with the Samaritans were is they were what we call half-breeds. They were not Gentile, they were not Jews. The people that Jesus would have been referring to, the other 9, would have been Jews. So the foreigner would have been the Samaritan, the half-breed, who was despised. So that guy had double marks against him. He was a half-breed that would have been shunned by the Jews and the Gentiles as well. Plus, he was a leper. So those two things were against him, and he had a great need, and God provided for him, just as he did the other 9. But one of the things he did, and I think this is critical for us to help us in this situation with the miracle, is, number one, realize what God has done. Realize what God has done. I think sometimes we don't recognize the things that God has done in our lives. We don't notice when God intervenes. We get so caught up in the fact that we've got control over our lives, and we have become so savvy in this world, and we've learned how to be so good with business and so good with people, that we never notice when God steps in and turns a little miracle for us to help things work out. We just think we did it on our own. And it, you know, one of the reasons that happens is because we're not in tune with realizing how God works in this world and how that God works on the part of those people who pray and desire to have Him work and do different things. As our church continues to grow, is it going to be because of all of our hard work and what we have done and the things that we offer? I hope it's because God comes in and transforms things and brings them together so that He can get the glory. Not that any one of us should. And I think the problem with the 9 lepers is that they just didn't sit down and realize that this man who they begged out for help really did help them, and that they needed to recognize that and realize that if some fluke didn't happen when they walked through a particular area and all of a sudden they healed. How can we become so caught up in this world that we don't realize what God is doing? I think one of the things is we don't trust Him with small things. One of the things that really impressed me when I was in high school, my senior year in high school, and this sounds like a silly little thing, but I'm convinced God had a part in it. So humor me with it, okay? I was convinced We were traveling at our senior trip, and we were staying at different people's homes. This is a small thing, but one of the things we were supposed to do was to write out thank you cards for the individuals we stayed with. And we had to leave right away. And I had no way of getting it to them other than to, quickly fill it out and lay it with their stuff or whatever. And we were in the foyer of the basement of this church, and all I could find was this pencil. And I thought, well, I don't want to write it in pencil. I want a pen. I need a pen. And I didn't have anyone. Today I happen to have a pen. This is a rarity. I have a pen. Usually they end up someplace else. But I'm looking all over, and I stopped and I halted, and I go, Lord, and I can't remember the words I used, but can you help me find a pen? It seems so simple. Can you help me? And I turned around just that instant, and I believe it wasn't there before. It could have been, because I've overlooked things 10 times in our house, and Marty's go, it's right there. But there was that pen. There was that pen sitting right there. And I mean, tell you, as a senior in high school, I thought, there is something to this. Oh, some could say, oh, it's coincidence or whatever. But I believe you. And believe me, if I hadn't prayed that, I would have looked at that pen and not seen it. It would have still been there. I wouldn't have seen it, because I know me. And I know what my limitations are. And that just encouraged me to see how God works and is interacting in our lives. Maybe it's not going to be a miracle that changes our flesh like it did for the lepers. Maybe it's not going to be something that's necessarily going to move a mountain or something that's going to change someone who's from death to life. But I believe God works in our lives, and we need to be conscious of that and to realize what God is doing. Because if we keep on going through life thinking it's all us or somebody else or it's my bank account or this or that, we are going to miss out on some great blessings. Because when it comes time to Thanksgiving, we sit down and we think, well, I don't know what to be thankful for. Because we don't recognize where it's coming from. Because if you're realizing what God has done, you will know that if it is good, it has to come from God. If it is good, because every good gift comes down from the Father above. And if it is from God, then it is a gift. Okay, you see the progression there? If it is good, it's from God. And if it's from God, it's a gift. We can never, I think I can say this, we can never get to the point where God has to give us something because He owes us because something we've done. If you're thinking you're going to do that, if you're thinking that you're going to get enough points with God that He has to do such and such for you, I think you're totally mistaken as to how God works. God is a gracious God who, if we get something, it is a gift. It is grace that God provides. The third thing, if it is a gift, then we didn't deserve it. You ever sit down and say, I wish I got what I deserved? Do you really want what you deserve? Wouldn't that be just great if everybody in the world could just yell out to God and say, God, give us what we deserve? I just wonder what life would be for the next 30 seconds. Because we just are so dense to the grace of God and what He provides for us on a regular basis. And how many times I go through life, go through a project, get frustrated, forget the fact that God has given me so much, and get frustrated, and miss out on the point that God is a giving God, and I don't deserve any of this stuff. But honestly, there's times when I say, I deserve things to go better for me. I deserve this project to work. I deserve for everything to go smoothly in this thing. Maybe you never have that problem. How about this? The second thing He did was He realized what God has done. He looks down and He sees that He's healed and all that type of stuff. He doesn't even go to the priest. He goes right back to the source. He realized where the real power is. He goes right back there and He says that He recognized what was going on. And He, in a sense, responded to God. And He turned to Him. I think what's other interesting is I'm assuming, I have to do this in this text because we don't know for sure, but if these 10 lepers were all together, now if the priest, I'm sure the priest is in one place. Now if they're all together in one place, and they're all going to the priest at the same time, and it wouldn't make sense for them all to take 10 different roads, so that they would probably, if they have some kind of intelligence or whatever, they're going to take probably the shortest route to get back to the priest. So by chance, they might be in visual contact with each other as they're heading for the priest. And my assumption, since that as they were going, it nothing says that it was a chain reaction thing, my suspicion is, as they were going, all this took place on each one of them as they went. And so here's this one who's going, and he's following along with the others, and all of a sudden you can just see him kind of stopping and looking and thinking. And I don't know if he prodded the others on or what, but he just stopped and took off back to the person who was so instrumental in having his life changed that brought forth the miracle. Now, you know, we're in a society right now that is really wrestling with what the majority will. What do the majority of people want? In that case, the majority of the people wanted to go this direction. Here you had one guy out of 10 who's willing to stop, recognize what God had done, and said, I've got to do something about this. I've got to return and go back to this man who is so instrumental in changing my life. Now, you talk about having to go against the majority. You talk about it, 1 to 9, 10%. But he was right, and he was wanting to do it right. So sometimes it involves being not popular. The other guys might have called back to him. I have no idea what happened. Other than the fact that he came back and Jesus knew there were 9 others. And he said, why aren't they coming back? So don't depend upon the crowd. The crowd isn't necessarily right. Many times the crowd is wrong. Thirdly, he rejoiced with a loud voice. Now, it's probably hard for some of us. It's been a long time since we've really gotten excited about something. I mean, we as Christians, we need to go to a football game or something like that for us to really get excited, right? I mean, that's what really helps us to pull out the stops and stuff like that. And let a referee make a bad move, and boy, do we really get excited about things that are going on. But here's a guy who recognized the miracle of God, and he got so excited about what was going on. At the church we were in Princeton, they had a regular visitation night. It's called Evangelism Explosion. And I tell you, the people were getting so excited because they'd go out on that Tuesday night. And they'd have a chance to go into people's homes. And basically what it is, they went to what we call the warm market, people who either attended the church or people they knew. And they'd go in and just casually start talking about things and just share about Jesus Christ. And I can remember the story. I wasn't there at the time, but I can remember the one gal come back so excited. She just, oh, it was just exciting to see what God had done because an individual had trusted Christ as their Savior. And that the new life was born. And you know, and I just think that we just don't get excited like that. We just, you know, oh good, someone got saved. You know, we can cross that one off the list. You know, we can go on to another one. But when we see God do a miracle and change people's lives, we get excited about it. I can admit that sometimes I get, life is so hard. Life is so inconsistent. You see people who change for God, then they change back, and they go someplace else, and they don't continue on. And it's easy not to put all your emotions in it because you've thrown them out there before only to have them dashed upon the rocks. But where is our excitement anyway? Is it in other people? No, it's in what God can do. And if God can change people's lives, God can do that at any time, and we ought to be excited about it and be willing to respond like that one leper did. Now, that's thanks for the miracle. Final one, Luke 7. If you're in Luke, just go back just about 3 or 4 pages, maybe 5, maybe 6, to Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. For this is a powerful passage. For it talks about thanks for the mercy. And this is a great one for us, to help us to get excited about different things. This is a time when we should be looking back at how God has provided for us. Some of you have grown up in Christian homes and known about Jesus from the time you could hear words you've heard about Jesus. You've been in church since the time you were able to come to a nursery. And so you don't remember what life before Christ was all about. Some of you, however, had opportunities to experience the world, experience the flesh, experience being under the control of the enemy. And you know what it's like to live apart from God. You know what it's like to live as an enemy of God. And you know what it's like when God comes in and transforms your life and you go from darkness to light. You know what that is. Well, Well, this is kind of what's being shown here in this particular passage, and we'll go through it relatively quickly, but the account is this, and I'll just read it for us, and then I'll just comment on it quickly. It says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with them, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner," probably involved with sexual sins, things that would be very standoffish for a Pharisee for sure. "When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, self, this man, if he were a prophet, which I doubt he is, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." As he's conversing in his mind, Jesus, able to read his mind, answered and said to him, "Simon," who is the name of that Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." And so he said, "Teacher, say it." He gives this illustration. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. Don't get tripped up on what denarii means. One is 10 times more than the other. Okay? That's just the point. One owed 10 times more than the other. "And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Well, that's a hard one. You got one who owed 50, and that's forgiven. You got one who owed 500, and that's forgiven. Which one would love him more? Which one would respond more? And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this one? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet," which was the tradition at that time, to wash the feet of those who had traveled, "but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss," which would have been the custom of that time for the host to give him a kiss of appreciation and bringing him in. "But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil." Again, another showing of recognition of who Jesus was. "But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Basically, this can be boiled down very quickly and help us to be able to appreciate what God has done for us. Number one, the measure of mercy. The greater the pardon, the greater the mercy. The more that we owe, the more that it costs to pay for that debt, right? So the more mercy that is shown. Simon, the Pharisee, represented someone who was trying to be righteous by themselves, a self-righteous individual, someone who's trying to be good before God on their own. A self-righteous person doesn't recognize mercy. A self-righteous person, and you'll see that sometimes played in the way they respond to other people, are merciless. They have great laws and rules upon themselves that they place upon themselves and they place upon other people. And they do not recognize mercy. They think you got to live by the letter and you got to be a certain way. So a person who is a self-righteous person doesn't recognize that they've been pardoned, and therefore they do not recognize mercy. Look at the second part of that, the measure of gratefulness. The greater the mercy, the greater the gratefulness. The more we recognize of what God has forgiven us for, the more we're appreciative of it. Now, what of those individuals who are saved from the time they were 4 or 5 years old, those who have grown up in a Christian home, those who have had parents that have brought them to church from the very beginning, are these individuals, if that be you, that can actually look at the mercy of God and talk about a debt that has been paid and be excited and say, "I am grateful for what God has done for me"? I say yes. I say yes, for you are individuals that can sit back and say, "What mercy God is to save me from some of the things I've seen other people go through, that I could see how that He was able to preserve me through this family and allow me to be exposed to the gospel at such an early age and to be grateful for the many things and also to preserve me through the possibility of straying away as so many individuals do that grow up in Christian homes. And to see how God is merciful to provide for those various things. And those of you that might be like myself who are saved after a few years of being involved with sin and the world are able to see, yes, that mercy is great. And you recognize that God's mercy is there and He has taken me out of that wicked lifestyle and changed me considerably. And for that, we can be grateful and we can praise God. But I don't think anyone has the advantage. I think it's on our perspective. It's not the sins we went through. The guy who is a drug dealer and involved with murders and all that stuff, he doesn't have anything on anybody else but the mercy of God. We all have the mercy of God. We just need to focus on it. That individual, of course, can see how badly they're involved. The Apostle Paul talks about himself being the greatest of sinners, for he persecuted the saints and the Christians of that time. And he called himself the one who was the king, in a sense, the chiefest of sinners. And he recognized the mercy of God. But yet, folks, there were people who were in a lot worse sin than what he was. The point was, he recognized what he was before a holy God. So it's not so much how much you focus on yourself, it's how much we focus on a holy God. And I don't care how squeaky clean we try to be, when we lay our life up against a holy God, none of us are going to be able to stand there without, blinding our eyes from the greatness of a holy God. It doesn't matter how righteous we have been in our own strength, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only way that we can make up that difference between God and us is through Jesus Christ. And folks, that penalty was the same for everyone. Jesus died on the cross for that individual who never set foot in any kind of sinful area, never said a cuss word, never stole a thing, never hardly had an evil thought, always thought nice about people, didn't even bite anybody's head off when they got upset. I mean, even for that individual, that same debt was paid as the individual who kills and murders harmless individuals. The same debt. The issue is, what do we recognize? The greater the mercy, the greater the gratefulness. A self-righteous person doesn't respond gratefully. If we think we're going to make it on our own, we have nothing to be thankful for. Because that was me. I did it. Why should I be thankful? I accomplished it. But a person who understands the mercy of God can then be grateful. And finally, as we see borne out by this woman who was so torn up about the sin in her life and was so confident and so convinced that Jesus was the answer, the one who could set her free, that she was willing to embarrass herself in front of all these people, to go into a place where she knew she was shunned, where she knew people would look down their nose at her and call her names, whether to her face, at least behind her back. And she was so driven by the fact that the load of her sin was great upon her and that Jesus was the only answer. She, in my mind, probably just crawled into that room and laid at the feet and just wept and wept and wept and wept and wept for the love that she had for this man, Jesus Christ. And where is our measure of love? The greater the pardon, the deeper the love. The more we recognize what Jesus has done for us. Look out there in the world and see where we could be. Look at the type of sin we could be involved in. Look at the things we may be missing out on. The joy, the fellowship, the things we could be thankful for. And look at the pardon that Jesus Christ has given to us. And see if that doesn't raise our level of love for Him and appreciation for Him and what He has done for us. Where you see a self-righteous person doesn't lead to loving deeds. Self-righteousness doesn't lead to loving deeds because we're caught up in a rule-motivated lifestyle. God has encouraged us to be very careful about how we should deal with thanksgiving. And I've used this one illustration from Paul and these two illustrations that involve the Lord Jesus Christ to help us see that we can use these things to help us this Thanksgiving season. This week I want to encourage us to give thanks for the memories of God's people I want to encourage us to give thanks for the mercies of God's power, or the miracles of God's power. And thirdly, for the mercies of God's payment, and recognize what God has done for us. Let's close our time with prayer, and after that I'd like us to sing a chorus. So if you'd stand with me, please, as we have a chance to close our time in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given to us and ask that you would have your blessing upon us as we desire to be grateful to you. Lord, there's many times when I've gotten so caught up that I've forgotten what all you paid. I've forgotten what type of individuals you've used in my life. I've forgotten the great things that you've done for me and provided for me. Father, forgive me for being so dense. I pray, Lord, that we might be more conscious of you, for the people you brought into our life, for the miracles and power you brought into our life, and for the pardon that you brought to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.